Well, you are here. Remember those old school mall maps? Remember when the mall was the center of culture in America? Anyway, you know, I remember being a kid finding that map. I loved to look at that map and find the "you are here" sign. You know, you are here. I don't know where you are. I mean, I know we're all going through a variety of different circumstances in our lives. Some of us come this morning, gathered for worship. We're young. We're looking forward to what's coming in our lives. We're excited about the future. We are anticipating what God will do. Some of us come this morning, gathered for worship, and we are not so young. And we look back on what God has done over the course of our lives, and we realize that we may not have as many days left as we've already traveled. Some of us are pretending that we're younger than we are. Can I get an amen from that crew? Yeah, here we are. No, you are here. And whatever the challenge you're facing today, I can tell you this, we all need grace. Because we're facing a variety of issues. We face conflict with others. We face natural disasters. We face destruction wreaked by others' sinful choices. We face destruction wreaked by our sinful choices. You know, there are people here this morning facing financial difficulties. They're wondering about that bill and how they're going to deal with it. There are people who are looking ahead to doctor's appointments and they don't want to go because they don't know what the doctor's going to say. Maybe they don't want to go because they know what the doctor's going to say. You know, we have people that are facing despair and hurt over lost loved ones. We have people facing challenges because they don't know what's going to happen with the job or with the future, and they're concerned with that. I'll tell you what, no matter where you are, you need God's grace. And if you need God's grace, the good news is God is in the business of giving us grace. In fact, that's really what the temple was all about for Israel. It was the place where God actually dispensed grace to his people. In 1 Kings so far, we've seen Solomon oversee the building of the temple. And again, now today, he dedicates it through sacrifice and specifically through prayer. Prayer to the Lord, asking God to be faithful in responding to prayer and responding to his people's need. Now, this passage, I think, is even more interesting when you realize that the first time people read it, likely they were Israelites who were actually living in exile outside of Israel. This temple had been burned, probably, when the first readers read this. And they were, you talk about being in a position of need, they were kicked out of the land because of their sin. They were facing spiritual despair and disenfranchisement. They were struggling. They didn't know what the future held, and they were afraid they were going to end up in Babylon forever. And in that moment, there's this opportunity as they read this narrative to see, wow, this is what God is doing in the temple. And that work wasn't done yet. As we look at this passage, we're going to realize that just like those Israelites so long ago, we need grace. And the temple is a focal point of God's dispensing of grace to people. And so we're going to look at Solomon's prayer here to the Lord. We're going to consider why God would give grace and how God gives grace and to whom God gives grace. As we do that, we're also going to see what we should do in response to the fact that God gives us grace. I don't know what you're going through this week, this month, this year, but you are here. And as we're here together, let's consider what God's grace has in store for us. We're going to pick it up in verse 22 this morning in 1 Kings chapter 8. There we read this. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. If you pause there, I just want to highlight the circumstances, right? So the temple has now been basically put into operation. The ark has been delivered into the most holy place. And Solomon stands in front of the altar and he really addresses the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, this prayer is meant to be heard and understood by the nation. It's meant to reflect his heart and what he's asking God to do at the temple, but it's also meant to impact the nation's expectations of what God will do at the temple. We pick it up in verse 23, where he actually gets to the specifics of the prayer. He said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, who keeps the gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised to your servant, my father David. You spoke directly to him, and you fulfilled your promise by your power as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant, my father David, that you will never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take care to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, Lord God of Israel, please confirm what you have promised to your servant, my father David. If you pause there at verse 26, the initial prayer here, Solomon addresses the Lord and he calls on God to continue in his covenant faithfulness. He refers to these covenants and the fact that God is the one who keeps the gracious covenant. That's in verse 23. Or in verse 24, who you have kept what you promised to your servant David. Right? Therefore, verse 25, keep what you promised to your servant. You see, Solomon is aware of the long-standing promises that God has made, not just to David, but even beyond that to his people Israel through Abraham, right? And so he's tracking backwards in the history of redemption, saying, Lord, you've made these promises. You are faithful to fulfill your covenant. So I'm asking you now, based on that, to please continue to be faithful to fulfill your covenant. Basically, continue to show your grace to your people. As he does that, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. There is no God that is above the God of Israel. There is no other God who is actually the real creator of the universe. Right? They're all a false construct of sinful man. But the God of Israel is the God who is. So he goes on in verse 27 to develop that a little bit more in this opening of the prayer. He says, but will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven cannot contain you. Much less this temple I have built. If you pause there, there's a recognition by Solomon that God doesn't actually live in the temple. Like he could be limited to that location in time and space. There's no way. He says, God can't live on earth. Heaven can't contain God. I mean, God's glory is infinite, and there's no way his presence can be consolidated into one specific location. So he acknowledges the temple is just really a picture and a help for Israel to see God clearly. Keep going in verse 28. This is the ask of the Lord. He says, listen to your servant's prayer and his petition, Lord my God, so that you may hear the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you today, so that your eyes may watch over this temple night and day toward the place where you said, my name will be there, and so that you may hear the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Verse 30, hear the petition of your servant and your people Israel, which they pray toward this place. May you hear in your dwelling place in heaven, may you hear and forgive. If we pause here, really what Solomon's doing in the initial part of this prayer is he's anchoring all the rest of what he will ask based on the character of God. And the temple functions as this unique, essentially a communications hub, if you will, between Israel going through whatever they're going through. You are here, you are there, you're facing this, you're facing that. And when they pray to the temple, there's a recognition that when they pray to the temple, God's not in the temple, God's in heaven above, right? God is enthroned over the universe. God is, the theological term we use is omnipresent. He is present everywhere all the time. And so there's this recognition that, yes, God is everywhere, but we are here facing this particular circumstance, and so we can seek the Lord at the temple, or we'll see this morning, even pray in the direction of the temple, and Lord, I'm asking you to please listen to those prayers, to hear the prayers of the king, to hear the prayers of the people. May you hear and forgive. Well, the temple really is, in essence, this outpost where God actually dispenses grace to his people who are in need of grace. The first thing we learn this morning is that God gives grace because of his covenant faithfulness. The approach to God for Israel, why come to the temple? Why pray toward the temple, right? Why do any of that? Well, it's because God is inclined to give grace, and that grace is based on his covenant faithfulness. He has a track record of fulfilling his promises. So we could go all the way back in history. We could go back to Abraham, where God promises to use Abraham's descendants to bless the nations of the earth and to care for them. And we could fast forward to Moses, where God says, okay, I've rescued you out of slavery in Egypt. Now you're my people. And so this is what it looks like now for you to live in relationship with me. And I will continue to bless you and honor those promises to Abraham. And then we could fast forward to David as Solomon is focused on the promises God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. But what we realize is that God's covenant faithfulness doesn't stop in 1 Kings 8. It continues. And those promises that God made to David aren't ultimately fulfilled in Solomon. They are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the greater son of David. And those promises that God made in the Mosaic covenant about blessings and cursings for those who follow God and those who don't, right? Those promises are actually fulfilled in Jesus, who obeys the law perfectly for us and who pays for our failure to do what's right. He pays for our sin. And Jesus is even the ultimate fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham and his descendants, where he promised, through Abraham, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. Jesus is the vehicle of those blessings to all the earth. And in fact, we read in Galatians that we, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. You see, God is inclined to give grace. Why? Because of his covenant faithfulness. The bedrock of our approach to God, the foundation of how you should think when you come to God in a time of need, is not based, that bedrock is not you and your vocation or your spiritual heritage or your obedience, your track record of obedience or whatever. No, the bedrock of our approach to God is God's covenant faithfulness. Why come to God? Because God is inclined to give grace and he's faithful to fulfill those promises. Solomon here focuses on God alone being God. There's no God like him. There is no other God. He's the majestic God of the universe. That's it. Why does he have to focus on that? Because, frankly, we often seek grace from other gods. Now, when we hear the word grace, we could substitute some other words there. We could substitute the word favor. We seek favor from other gods, or fulfillment from other gods, or peace from other gods, or forgiveness. And Israel was the same way. They would struggle seeking grace from other gods. The psalmist just says, hey, as we're seeing the temple come into its own here, and the temple is now dedicated, and now it's going to be open for business, so to speak, as we think about that, we need to realize that only God can give us the grace we need. Only God can give us the favor we need. Only God can give us the fulfillment, the peace, and forgiveness that we need. Yes, you are here. Whatever you're facing, you have a specific need, but you've got to know that ultimately, underneath all the practical ways we seek solutions, there has to be this understanding that we need God's grace in this situation. Secondly, this morning, we learn this, that God gives grace because of his covenant faithfulness, and secondly, through atoning sacrifice. Why the temple? I mean, Solomon's, this prayer is right in front of the altar. The altar was the place where the sacrifices were made. Why the altar? Why the temple? Why this place? If God's enthroned in heaven above and Israel's going through this, they're going through that, they're over here, they're over there. Why the temple? Well, because the temple was the place where sacrifice happened. This was the place where God had set aside an opportunity for his priests to actually make the sacrifices to deal with the problem. And what is the problem? The problem is sin. You see, you and I, we need grace. And we would come to God without fear of judgment if we had no sin. But we have sin. And Israel would come to worship God, and yet Israel had sin. They had a lot of sin. Read the Old Testament, okay? There's a lot of it there. A lot of failure. A lot of evidence of idolatry. And yet, as the Lord said, I'm making this place for my name to dwell. I want you to come to me here. He had to make provision for them to dwell with him. And that meant atoning sacrifice, a place for sacrifice to be given. You realize, of course, that all of this structure in 1 Kings 8, it all points to the greater work of Jesus. He is the better temple. He is the better and lasting atoning sacrifice. So today, we don't have to pray toward Jerusalem. We don't have to pray toward the temple. We pray to Jesus. We read it earlier, but I'll repeat it. In Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us, God presented Jesus as an atoning sacrifice in his blood. That's where our sin is dealt with. It's with Jesus. So what? So when we approach God, when we realize you are here and I need grace in this specific family situation, work deal, right, stuff with money, health problems, okay, you are here. You need grace. As you come to God, though, as we approach God not based on, first of all, based on others facilitating access to God. I got to tell you something. There is no red bat phone in my office to heaven. As some of you think there is. And even now you're saying there really is one. He's just saying that. No, there's not. We celebrated Reformation Day this week on Thursday. It was cool. I got our whole neighborhood to actually give out candy in honor of Reformation Day this year. It was really sweet. So we went around and people did that. But Reformation Day, we remember this work that the Reformers did in recovering the biblical teaching of the gospel. One of those key tenets of the Reformation was that individuals didn't have to go through clergy, through a pastor to get to God, or through the institution of a church to get to God. That pastors or churches are not the gatekeepers to access to God. Jesus is the gatekeeper to access to God. And because he is our atoning sacrifice, any believer has direct access to God. And so your prayers are just as effective as my prayers. That a pastor, a professional minister, has just as much access to God as anybody else. That was revolutionary 500 years ago, but it's true today. Do you realize that in your time of need, you have direct access to God through Jesus? You don't need a red bat phone. You don't need me or someone else to do the work for you. No, you've got access through Jesus. Secondly, it's thinking about a so what here. Our approach to God's not based on others. It's also not based on ourselves. This is where we maybe need more help, because we can fall into this trap of thinking, I'm in need. I need to approach God. I got to clean myself up. And if I clean myself up, then maybe God will be inclined to hear me. And that's, on the one hand, there's a truth there that, yeah, you do need to clean up. I mean, wow, look at you. Like, there's problems there, right? There are issues. We all have that struggle with sin. But on the other hand, the gospel says the access we have to God is not because we've cleaned ourselves up, but it's because Jesus has washed us clean. Right? There's a difference there. Because if you think that you have access to God based on your track record of obedience, your spiritual, like, I'm doing really good, you know, that kind of an attitude, that can just, basically, that's just pride, right? Where you come in with your head held high thinking, how awesome am I? Seriously, 7 days devotions every day. Boom. Didn't miss one. You feeling that? No, you probably didn't. You probably don't even know what that's like. Well, I'll tell you something. It's really great up here where I live. This is amazing. Okay. I mean, you know, it's like we have this idea. Well, I need help, but I have to go on the self-improvement mission and then God will be happy with me. But that's not gospel, because number one, it's fueled with pride. And number two, when we fail, sometimes the dark side of it is despair. We feel like, I got to clean myself up and I can't clean myself up. Look at this mess. And then you're just like, I can't go to God. I can't be with God's people. I can't approach him because look at me. And again, it's only half true. Yeah, you're a mess. But praise Jesus, God is in the business of rescuing sinners. God is in the business of dispensing grace to people in need. So on the one hand, I would say, yeah, acknowledge that you have issues. But by all means, don't think that means you don't have access to God. Because of Jesus, there is no condemnation for us. That's a huge, huge factor in our approach to God and seeking grace from him. Now, as far as the specifics, the next part of the prayer, Solomon goes over 7 sample situations that Israel would need help and they would seek help from God. And so we're going to look at these. I'll go through them rather quickly, but just note a couple of common factors here. One, in all these except for one, you have the acknowledgement that sin is at stake and there's a sin issue involved, which means there's a focus on repentance over sin. There's also a focus on God granting forgiveness. And there's also a focus on all the prayer, again, being directed either in the temple or happening towards the temple. And so just watch how this plays out in these 7 samples. Watch verse 31. This first example is a personal dispute. Verse 31, when a man sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and he comes to take an oath before your altar in this temple, may you hear in heaven and act. May you judge your servants, condemning the wicked man by bringing what he has done on his own head, and providing justice for the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. Initially here, someone comes to the temple to say, I have done what's right here. And Solomon says, okay, Lord, then dispense justice, right? This is the place for that to happen. Verse 33, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, right? And they return to you and praise your name. That return to you language, that's repentance language. Note that this morning. And they return to you and praise your name. And they pray and plead with you for mercy in this temple. May you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. May you restore them to the land that you gave their ancestors. Here, the idea is that Israel has lost in battle because of their sin. And they would confess their sin and repent of their sin. And God will forgive them and restore them. Verse 35, sometimes Israel's sin would lead to a drought, the judgment of a drought. In verse 35, when the skies are shut and there's no rain because they have sinned against you again, and they pray toward this place and praise your name, and they turn, again, repentance, they turn from their sins because you are afflicting them. May you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, so that you may teach them the good way they should walk in. May you send rain on your land that you gave your people for an inheritance. And we've sinned and they repent. Lord, send the rain. Forgive. Verse 37, just general natural disasters where there is famine in the land, when there is pestilence, when there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, when their enemy besieges them in the land and its cities, when there is any plague or illness, just fill in the blank, right? Anything. Every prayer or petition that any person or that all your people Israel may have, and they each know their own affliction. Again, you are here, right? As they spread out their hands toward this temple, may you hear in heaven, your dwelling place. May you forgive, act, and give to everyone according to all their ways. Since you know each heart, for you alone know every human heart, so that they may fear you in all the days they live on the land you gave our ancestors. Again, note here, there's this recognition of need and begging and pleading God for mercy. And what will God do? Verse 39, he will forgive, act, and give to everyone according to his grace. Verse 41, well, even the Gentiles get in on the action. Verse 41, even for the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name, even in New Jersey. That's not literally, it's in there though. So anyway, right? They will hear of your great name, your strong hand and outstretched arm. They will come and pray toward this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner asks. Why? Well, then all the peoples of the earth will know your name to fear you as your people Israel do and to know that this temple I have built bears your name. Solomon says, even when the Gentiles hear and they say, well, maybe there's something to that God of Israel, and they pray, either coming to Jerusalem to pray or they pray toward Jerusalem. He says, Lord, hear their prayer. Respond. Verse 44. When your people go out to fight against their enemies, wherever you send them, and they pray to the Lord in the direction of the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, may you hear their prayer and petition in heaven and uphold their cause. The idea here is that they've gone out of Israel and they're engaged in this battle, maybe far away from the land. And so may they look back and pray towards Jerusalem and may the Lord answer their prayer. And finally, in verse 46, the last of these sample situations, it's the longest, because it focuses just on the issue of sin in general. Watch verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and hand them over to the enemy, and their captors deport them to the enemy's country, whether distant or nearby. And when they come to their senses, I love that. When they come to their senses in the land where they were deported and repent and petition you in their captor's land, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked. And when they return to you with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and when they pray to you in the direction of the land that you gave their ancestors, the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, may you hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and petition and uphold their cause. Watch it, verse 50. May you forgive your people who sinned against you and all their rebellions against you. May you grant them compassion before their captors so they may treat them compassionately. For they are your people and your inheritance. You brought them out of Egypt, out of the middle of an iron furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's petition and to the petition of your people Israel, listening to them whenever they call to you. For you, Lord God, have set them apart as your inheritance from all the peoples of the earth, as you spoke through your servant Moses when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt. God gives grace because of his covenant faithfulness and through atoning sacrifice. And the envisioned situation here that Solomon says, there's all these different things that can go on. Again, you are here facing some random deal. So as Israel's facing all these different circumstances, may they, even when they pray toward the temple, may God hear their prayer of repentance. May God respond with forgiveness and grace and favor. And the reality is that the temple was the focal point, again, of God dispensing grace from heaven to his people in the specifics of what they were facing. Here's the reality. God gives grace because of his covenant faithfulness. He gives grace through atoning sacrifice. That's why the temple. But thirdly, and crucially, God gives grace to repentant people. You see, God opposes the proud. And there's this issue here where in all these situations, almost every one of these situations occurs in 1 and 2 Kings. But I got to tell you, there's only two or three times when the king led the people in praying to God from the temple. Because they were proud. Because they thought they didn't need God. They thought they had enough money, or they had enough resources in a political alliance, or they thought maybe one of these other Canaanite gods could do just as well. And in their pride and in their independence, right, in that independent spirit, they refused to seek mercy from God. Yes, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, all this repentance language really stretched all throughout this prayer. Solomon's, he's actually intending to influence Israel to think about, I will need to repent a lot. And I just wonder this morning, when was the last time you confessed sin to the Lord in prayer specifically? When was the last time you articulated, Lord, I was wrong because I did this? Lord, I've sinned against you because I said this? Lord, I'm a sinner because I wanted to say this or I wanted to do this. And you cast yourself at his feet crying for mercy. Lord, please forgive me. I like that language about them, Israel being in exile and them coming to their senses. Because when you don't confess your sin and repent before the Lord, you are out of your senses. You're not thinking right about it. Now, what is repentance? Well, sometimes we'll utilize some of the language that's used, especially in the New Testament, to think about repentance as a change of mind and a change of behavior. But we might go a little further than that this morning and think about it from an Old Testament perspective. And one scholar said it this way. I thought this was nice. He said, repentance is not a matter of moral improvement. It's not just try hard or do better, but it's a matter of turning to the Lord. So really, as we think about turning, and that's the language, it's return, it's turn back. We're saying, I refuse to think this way anymore, and now I'm going to commit myself to the Lord or entrust myself to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming home, right? It's not just I've done wrong and I want forgiveness. It's no, I've done wrong and Lord, I want to be yours. I want to walk in faith and in obedience to you. That's what repentance looks like. Again, it's not the self-help project, but it's turning to the Lord to receive grace and to receive guidance on how to live differently. Again, you're here. And I don't know what you're facing, but I do know that I do know this. Every one of us needs to repent over our sin. And sometimes we're just too quick. We run past it. Oh God, thank you for your grace. Well, is grace for what? Is forgiveness for what? There's a spiritual health factor in acknowledging, Lord, this is how I have sinned. And you know what? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We can go before God's throne with boldness and with confidence because of Jesus. Because God gives grace in light of his covenant faithfulness and through atoning sacrifice. And to whom does he give it? He gives it to repentant people. There's no mistake when those apostles were preaching the gospel. People are like, well, what do we do in the early days of the church? What do we do? And they're like, repent and believe. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. I wonder when the last time was you actually prayed a prayer of repentance before the Lord. This is where your Christian life starts, by the way. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is where it starts. Where you acknowledge your sin before the Lord and you repent of it and you put your faith in Jesus. How does it work? Well, it works because Jesus died as our atoning sacrifice and he rose from the dead. And as King of Kings, he has the authority and the ability to offer to us forgiveness. You are wherever you are. I don't know what you're facing, but whatever it is, I know that God is inclined to give you grace and show you mercy. Now, as this scene concludes, Solomon now addresses the people and calls them to respond. And we'll see out of this last section just some of the ways that we can and should respond to God's grace. In verse 54, we read this. When Solomon finished praying this entire prayer and petition to the Lord, he got up from kneeling before the altar of the Lord with his hands spread out toward heaven. And he stood and blessed the whole congregation of Israel with a loud voice. Blessed be the Lord. He has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he said, all he has said. Not one of all the good promises he made through his servant Moses has failed. You gotta love that. God's batting 1,000, right? Verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he not abandon us or leave us so that he causes us, watch this language, to be devoted to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances which he commanded our ancestors. May my words which I have made my petition before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night. May he uphold his servant's cause and the cause of his people as each day requires. May all the peoples of the earth know that the Lord is God. There is no other. So what? Be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commands as it is today. The king and all Israel with him were offering sacrifices in the Lord's presence. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. In this manner, the king and all the Israelites dedicated the Lord's temple. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the altar wasn't big enough for that. You're right. Watch verse 64. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the courtyard that was in front of the Lord's temple, because that was where he offered the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, since the bronze altar before the Lord was too small to accommodate the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. Solomon and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, that means from the north to the south, they observed the festival at that time in the presence of the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 15th day, he sent the people away. Some of your Bibles say on the seventh day, but that's the second seventh day, or the eighth day, the second day. So they call it the 15th day. On the 15th day, he sent the people away. So they blessed the king and went to their homes. How? Rejoicing and with happy hearts for all the goodness that the Lord had done for his servant David and for his people Israel. Okay, so what? The Lord has established his temple. He's inclined to give grace. His character is such that he gives grace. He's made it possible through atoning sacrifice. It comes to repentant people. So what? Three takeaways this morning. It's really simple. So repent, believe, and pray. Repent, believe, and pray. We've already talked about the repentance component. I will say this. It's important for us to be faithful in repenting over our sin. It's not a one and done for the Christian life. It's a daily discipline of the Christian life. Secondly, though, we're also called here to believe. The language here of be devoted to the Lord and be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, that's faith language. That's, Lord, I belong to you. I'm entrusting myself to you, and I will respond to you in faith. What does that faith do? What does that belief do? It leads to obedience. Our struggle is that often we half-heartedly are devoted to the Lord. We only obey in some circumstances, not all. We only obey in some ways, not always. We only believe a little bit, not all of it. And so there's this calling here for Israel and for us to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. I wonder, could you say that? Could you say, you know what? I am wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. This is faith-driven obedience. Finally, so repent, believe, and finally, pray. I mean, why does Israel need to know that God is so accessible? Why do they need to hear all these situations when they might come to the Lord? Because Solomon knew that one day they would be here, facing whatever. And the reality is, although again, in 1 and 2 Kings, there aren't a lot of great examples of responding rightly to these crises in prayer, there are a couple that are notable exceptions, like Hezekiah. I know you're familiar with this story, but Hezekiah in 701 BC faced an incredible challenge with the Assyrian army that basically had surrounded, they had conquered most of Judah, virtually surrounded Jerusalem. They're trash-talking the God of Israel. And the Assyrians sent a trash-talk letter to Hezekiah saying, basically, stop trusting God and just give up. You know what Hezekiah did with that letter? He took that letter where? To the temple. And he spread out the letter and he got on his knees before the Lord and he did just what Solomon called him to do. He said, Lord, we've sinned, we repent, and we are asking for you to rescue us. Not for our glory, Lord, but for your glory. And I'll tell you what, God gave grace that day, and he rescued the nation because of Hezekiah's prayer. Sometimes I think we're just missing out on feeling the impact of God's grace because we're not praying as much, if at all. Paul said it this way, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, it's like we have access to God. It's like we don't take advantage of it. We're not walking into that. We're like, oh yeah, I know I have access to God, but I got a really good doctor. So feeling good about that. I know I have access to God, but I'm going to change some of my stuff and my investments, and that'll probably work out okay. Or I know I have access to God, but I've got this strategy. And there's nothing wrong with changing our behavior and seeking a good doctor and being wise and all of that, absolutely. But when we do it without prayer, it's proud independence. We're saying to God, I know you have mercy, God, but I don't need it. I'm good on my own. When do you pray? You know, you just got to recognize that when we're not in the habit of prayer, we're not in the habit of depending on God. So we think, well, I pray, you know, on Sunday when we come to church, and I pray over meals sometimes. I just wonder, though, do we really pray? Like, are we seeking help from the Lord when we are here or there, facing this or facing that? I wonder, why do you pray? Do we pray with an overarching concern for God's glory and a sense of our absolute dependence on Him? We are daily dependent on God in every circumstance. And sometimes we just forget. We just don't remember. So what should we do? Repent of your sin, believe God's word, and pray. Why? Well, because God gives grace. He gives grace because He's faithful. He gives grace through the sacrifice that was made for us in Jesus. And He gives grace to those who repent. The poet and songwriter Helen Lemmel said it this way back in 1918. Just listen to these words. She wrote, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, do you see? There is light to look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. O'er us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell." You'll be familiar with the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That line there about the things of earth will grow strangely dim, that doesn't mean that we won't see them. It means we'll finally see them for what they are. In light of God's glory, right? In light of the fact that He dispenses grace to us, all of a sudden we can make sense of the difficulties and the trials and the struggles that we're facing. Listen, you are here. And whatever you're going through, you need grace. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God gives grace because of His covenant faithfulness through atoning sacrifice in Jesus and to those who repent. So what should we do? Well, let's repent, let's believe, and let's pray. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, we confess this morning, we struggle many days to be dependent on You. Maybe we're just distracted. Maybe we're overwhelmed. Lord, maybe we're deceived. We are far too confident in our own abilities. We're far too confident in ourselves as a spiritual resource. But Lord, we come to 1 Kings 8 and we just marvel at Your graciousness. That you have this track record, Lord, of fulfilling your promises. Not because we're worthy, but because, Lord, You are faithful. And Lord, in the temple, we see a picture of how You have designed this universe to operate, with sinners throwing themselves at Your feet for mercy. And Lord, You dispensing mercy through the sacrificial system. And Lord, we recognize that that had its fulfillment and completion in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so because of our faith in Jesus, we have received grace and mercy from You. And Lord, because of faith in Jesus, we can be confident that we will receive grace and mercy for You. So Lord, help us. By Your Spirit, help us to confess our sin and repent. Lord, I pray for those here who've never repented. I pray that today would be the day that Your Spirit convicts them of their sin. Lord, I pray for those of us who are here, and it's just been a while. And we've just gotten maybe too casual about it. Lord, help us to confess our sin to You with confidence of forgiveness because of Jesus. Lord, We pray that you would help us to believe. To believe your word and to walk in light of that faith. Lord, we pray for wholehearted devotion. Root out the half-hearted parts of ourselves that are chasing other gods and not relying on you. Lord, help us to be wholeheartedly devoted to you. And finally, Lord, give us a consistent, regular pattern of depending on you in prayer. Lord, we are in awe of your grace. And we thank you that it comes to us through Jesus. We thank you that we can have confidence to approach you in our time of need because of Jesus. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen.